We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
And welcome to Metro Church. If this is your first time, sit back and just relax. We're just a bunch of people that are going to look into God's word and continue to allow him to change the spaces in our heart. Allow him to kind of tell us, hey, this is what I want for your life. And how many know if somebody invents something, if somebody creates something, he does it with a specific purpose? How many know in order for us to understand our purpose, we've got to go back and look at what the creator built us for? And so today we're going to continue our summer series called Campfire Stories, and the idea of that is that we're going all over the Bible, and basically we're looking at the lessons that were learned around the fire. And so for those that have been with us for a while, we've done the burning bush and all the lessons Moses learned, and then we did fire by night. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night? We learned what the Israelites learned, and so today we're going to spend one more time in the Old Testament, and then we're going to start moving forward into the New Testament. Is that all right? You guys good with all this? Good, because I got the microphone and that's what we're doing anyway. And so today, I want to talk about the lessons Abraham and Isaac learned around the flames of the altar. Around the flames of the altar. And so if you are keeping notes, today is called Flames at the Altar. So why don't you follow me to Genesis? We're going to jump right into verse 22. For those, this is your first time, I like to read a lot of scripture because it keeps me very much on path, right? If God's word says it, that's how many know that's a great place to start and end. And so let's follow me to Genesis. Here we go. Genesis 22. Yes, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Say test. God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. It continues and it says this. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him where there is a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. How many think he probably didn't talk to his wife about this one yet? Just a thought. Sorry. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. Continuing, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on the son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That is a great question. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. This is that interesting moment where Isaac's like, okay, where is it? But look what it says. It says there that he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, replied. That's kind of like that 11th hour, like, I'm glad. Yeah, I'm right here, by the way, if you didn't notice. And then, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son. Continuing, Abraham looked up and there in the thicket saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from the heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Wow. Now, look, I've preached from this message a number of times, but Every time I read that story, I just go, man, I wonder how Isaac fell through this whole thing. I wonder how Abraham actually bound his boy and put him on the altar. I wonder how Isaac let Abraham bind him and put him on the altar. I wonder how all of this stuff happened. But I'll tell you right now, there must have been a sweet Selah moment, a sweet meditation moment, a sweet, relaxed, peaceful moment when the ram was burning on the altar. And I want to talk about some of the things that I read through this, some of the lessons I believe that were learned at that altar. If you could imagine Abraham sitting down next to Isaac as they watch the altar burn and the ram burn, and they start talking about what was learned that day. So here are some things that jump right out to me. The first thing is, when you know God, you can trust him with the unknown. When you know God, I believe that this has got to be something that Isaac is sitting here going, Dad, how did you know he would do that? And Abraham was probably like, son, I know God's good. And even if he hadn't done that, if I had to go through with this thing, he would have raised you. The fact of the matter is, something that I find so amazing is that God tells him in verse 2, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. It said, so what happened? God told him to do something. There was a lot of unknowns, but he got up and started doing it. Why? Because he could trust God. For those that don't understand the backstory of this whole thing, Abraham and his wife Sarah could not bear a child. And it wasn't until their really, really old age, God had promised them a child, to the point where Sarah thought she was so old. When she heard the angel say that, she laughed. Like, there's no way. There's no way. And actually, Isaac was born to Abraham when Abraham turned 100 years old. You want to talk about precious? You want to talk about a beloved gift? You want to talk about, when you think about God gave this amazing gift. And back in that day, having children was a major blessing. It was almost like a form of currency. If you had someone that could help you around the property, if you had someone that could take responsibility, you had someone that you could leave everything to. You understand? So this was a huge gift. And so when God asked Abraham or tested Abraham with the unknown, I'll tell you, when we don't have all the answers, if we're willing to do the unknown, it's because we believe and trust God. You can't trust God with the unknown if you don't truly know God. So number one, when you know God, you can trust him with the unknown. And I'm kind of jumping ahead, but I just look at that and I go, whoa. How many know that we all have our cross to bear? How many know that we all have our own journey? I'm so thankful that that one wasn't mine. But man, when we look at this thing, the lessons that can be learned, the second thing that I believe that was learned at the altar is, when you walk in faith, God will provide. When you walk in faith, God will provide. When you read the story, and Abraham was just in the moment, he had done everything. He had bound his son. He had put his son on the altar, thinking like, God, I know that you gave me this gift. I know that. And so I'm walking in faith. It says that he raised the knife and he was about to do something that everyone goes, how on earth would a loving God allow that to happen? Well, maybe God didn't intend on him killing the son from the beginning. Ever think of that? And maybe he's God, and he could have gone, okay, now I know you love me. He's God. When we start questioning who God is, rather than saying, God, I know that you're for me, and I'm going to trust with the unknown, it's only in that place where we walk with faith, and then God goes, man, you do love me. See, God gave us free will to see if we actually love him. He didn't make robots that he makes worship him. He said, you can do whatever you want, but if you do love me, you're going to show it based on the things that you do, even when you don't know. Even when you don't understand. It's that place where you decide to walk by faith, and God will surely provide. And so when he was there, it says that Abraham looked up, and what? A ram was caught in the thicket. Something that was able to be sacrificed instead of his son. God provided. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it's still called on the mountain, the Lord, it will be provided. And so that's a long name for a mountain, but that's what it's still called. So when you walk in faith, God will provide. And I just think about that all the time because, you know, Julie and I, we've just continually decided that the things that God has asked us to do, we're going to do. And if we can't figure it out, we're going to figure it out on the way. But it's not going to stall us. It's not going to keep us. It's not going to hinder us. Because God, the minute I start thinking that this is too big for God is the minute that I've minimized the God that I'm supposed to have faith in. It's the minute that I've put him in a box. It's the minute that I've shrunk him to something that I can understand. I pray that I never fully understand God, which I know I won't. But I pray that I continually remind myself I'll never really fully understand him. Because the minute I think I fully understand God is the minute that I've minimized him to my little brain. I would rather have faith and move forward in the unknown, knowing that God is good and that God has good things for us and that he loves us and that he's for us. And if there's something I don't understand, it's going to work out. Even if I don't know how it's going to work out, I'm going to walk in faith because he's going to provide. That's the God that we serve, and that's the way we've got to think. The next point that I've been thinking about, or the next lesson, is this. Obedience toward God shouldn't be conditional. When we obey God, we obey God. It's not like, okay, God, I will do these things, but here is my list. Okay, God, I will do, oh, you told me to do that. I can do that, but I don't do that. That's just not who I am. It's not my makeup. You made me. You know I don't do that. No. We don't have conditions with God. And I believe this story proves that God was checking the condition of Abraham's heart. God was going, hey, you know that thing you've prayed for forever? You know that thing you wanted forever? You know that amazing gift that you had been asking forever? You know that thing I ended up giving you? Now I want to know if it's taken you. Do you still look at me or are you still focused on it? Because you know what? God, he is the giver of all good things. But if the things become more important than the giver, we're in trouble, aren't we? And so we have to be obedient in all of the things. When God says it, that settles it. Let's just do it. And I believe that when we do it, we're going to be blessed. I believe that we're going to have peace in the process. Anybody? Doesn't mean you won't have to deal with a little bit of nerves, but I believe in that, you know, there's a difference between, I was talking with somebody this past week and they were having a lot of decisions to make and, you know, they just graduated college. And I just told them, I said, look, if you have peace, believing God has called you a certain direction, you've talked to people around you that they're for you and they believe the same. Don't think that the little bit of nerves, because whenever you do something new, there's a little bit of nerve, but don't mistake nerves with, you know, not having peace. You will, when you do something new, you're going to have some nerves that you're going to have to overcome. But in the end, if you go, but know what, I really know I have a peace in my heart, but now I've just got to get through that little weird, awkward stage of doing something new I've never done before. And so sometimes I'm telling you, you feel like, oh God, I don't know if I can trust you and do that. Man, let's just be willing to obey God. Come on, you can make it through. He won't call you where he's not leading you. Remember last week? Come on. All right. So there are no boundaries to obeying God's word. And when you are willing to obey them, even when you do not fully understand, it proves that we can trust God fully without fully understanding. Right? And so God loves when we stand in that place. Only those who truly know the character of God are willing to stand there, that place. And look what it says. I love this in verse 5. He said to the servants, this is what Abraham said, because remember they're making their way up the mountain, and Abraham finally sees the place that he's supposed to go. And he says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. How did Abraham know that they would both be coming back? After all, he heard what God told him to do. He knew God enough to know that God wouldn't take the thing that God gave. As long as he was willing to obey God, they were both coming back. I oftentimes think, because we're talking Old Testament here, right? We're talking like, you know, some of those moments where if you don't do the right thing, we see the wrath of God because we have not yet experienced the grace of Jesus. Anybody? I wonder if he had withheld, if that would have been the last breath Isaac had anyway. There's a thought. Come on. I love it because he says, we will come back to you because I have no intent of disobeying God. And because I'm going to do everything he said, even when I don't understand, I can trust that he's good and that everything's going to work out. Do you believe God in that manner in which you go, I don't fully understand, but I trust that he's good and I'm going to move forward without full understanding? Without the full knowledge, I will still be obedient. We can only ever obey God as much as we can trust him. The next point that sticks out as I do this is, not everyone will understand what you're called to do. Not everyone will understand what you're called to do. And again, I'm reading the same verse, chapter 5. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Why was he telling them to stay? God hadn't spoken to them. Maybe if he was doing exactly what God called him to do, they would have freaked out and tried to interfere with what he was calling them to do, because they would have thought he was mad. Why would a father try and kill his son on an altar? How many understand that when God calls you to do something, there is a safety of counsel and a multitude of counsel, but how many know all of your friends aren't your counsel? Just because they're your friend doesn't mean they should have weight on the table. Doesn't mean they should have skin in the game. If God called you to something, you go to your leadership, you go to your pastor, you go to your husband or your wife, and you explain what you feel God's put on your heart, but you don't decide to get everyone around the table to vote because God talked to you. Now listen, I must immediately come back with the other side and say God doesn't contradict himself. So if you believe God's called you to do something his word says is not accurate, then you're wrong. And I have no problem telling you you're wrong. Why? Because I care more about you than what you think. And good friends will care more about you than what you think. And so the fact is, he told the servant, stay here. Why? Because what I'm about to do looks crazy. And what I'm about to do, I don't fully understand. And so I won't be able to explain to you why I'm about to do what I'm about to do, but I'm going to do it. So you stay here, and because I know God, and because I can trust God, we're both coming back. You hear me, God? We're both coming back. Right? That's what I'm reading when I see this. Oh, not everyone will understand what you're called to do. Many friends are for you, but cannot understand everything God calls you to. If you bring your friends on journeys they don't have faith for, they may try and talk you out of the conviction or God word you have. You say, but God gave me these friends. Well, they weren't supposed to go that extra mile with you. You've got to discern and you've got to determine where you walk alone with God. And I'm not trying to tell you to live an isolated life. I'm just trying to help you understand that not everybody gets what your word is in your heart. Not everybody lives in the grace zone that you've been called for. Okay? Not everyone will understand what you're called to. The next point. The gift is never greater than the giver. I just think about that as he's sitting there with Isaac and they're watching the flames and they're watching the burnt offering go up and the smoke go up. And Abraham's sitting here thinking, God, you're so good. I get it though. In the very first verse of this chapter, it says, God tested Abraham. So Abraham's sitting here thinking, thank God I passed that test. Thank God I passed that test. Thank God the thing God gave me didn't become more important than God himself. People struggle with that all the time. They work hard. They see God bless them. They see the abilities or the talents that God gave them. They end up dragging them away from God rather than focusing and thanking him for it. See it all the time. We have to focus on the giver of all good things. Not the thing that we have on our hand that we finally got and now it took all of our attention away from him. What you have is never greater than the one who gave it to you. Isaac, I'm telling you, when you think about that, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah, right up there with him. And they finally received that gift from God, the prophecy that was fulfilled in their boy Isaac. But yet God was going, that's the very thing I'm going to test you with. When you finally receive the very thing that your heart has desired, the very thing, you know what? I'll tell you, some people, they get married and it's the very thing. Man, that wife is the thing I want. Man, that husband is the thing I want. They finally get married and they stop serving together. They trickle away from serving God's house. All of a sudden, they're gone every week celebrating. Every weekend, they take off celebrating their marriage. And God's going, what about me? What about me? Well, God, you finally gave me what I want, so now I'm going to ride off into the sunset and love the thing you gave me instead of you. They don't say it, but they act it. They don't say it, but that's exactly what they're doing. They finally get the thing. Oh, God, you finally gave me the job I wanted, and now it has me gone every Sunday. I don't know. You did it, God. And God's going, man, if you would just trust me for a job that was better, that could give you more, if you would just sacrifice a little bit, I promise you, God, the minute the gift becomes greater than the giver is the minute God goes up. That's it. What can you be trusted with? God, I'm praying big prayers, but can you be trusted with big prayers? Because the minute you get that thing, God's going to see whether he can trust you with it or not. Come on. Sometimes I said, look, I know God loves me, and so I know God's for me, but sometimes I go, God, seriously, is this a test? You want me to do what? You want me to say what? Just understand that God, he searches the heart. The Bible says, vindicate me, O Lord, search my heart. Let me know what it is you see that I don't see. God will bring it to you. If you have a heart that wants to be right with God, he's going to bring to you the things that need to be changed. And then he's going to wonder and he's going to wait and he's going to see if you do anything with it, okay? The next point, obedience unlocks blessing. Obedience unlocks blessing. We've covered a lot of this in past series and stuff, but look what it says in verse 16 as God says, and I swear by myself. How many know you can't swear by anything greater than yourself if you're God? I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. You look at this and you look at the thing that it's amazing because when you look at Abraham and you see all of literally all of the descendants that came from Abraham and you look back and you see there is no one. Like, when you look at how things worked, the promises and the prophecies that were fulfilled and all the things Abraham did and God allowed him to do and all the descendants that came through him, I believe the only reason Abraham did that is because Abraham is the only human that was willing to do what God did. He was willing to give his only son. His only son. And because he was willing to do that, God goes, hey, because of that, look at this. Look what I'm going to do to you. And I read this and I'm like, you know, I love the sand, but I wouldn't sit down and try and count the sand on the seashore. We've spent so many weeks talking about this idea, though, about understanding how to position ourselves for God's blessing. And I don't know what cross it is that you bear, and I don't know the situations that you go through, but what I do know is that obedience unlocks blessing. I do believe in the principle of sowing and reaping. Amen? Isn't that what God's word says? And so that's the next thing here. And then, you know, the next thing that stands out to me is this idea. I think it's 7. Obedience can bless others. It's not a one-way street. That's what I love with God. Have you ever done something and you're like faithful to God? There's nothing like going in and helping with needy children, right? And when I was in Ukraine at the orphanage there and we went and we were doing all these things, you should have seen the faces light up. The amazing, they felt loved, they felt cared for. You know, we're bringing them gifts and we're praying with them. But there's something amazing that being obedient and blessing, it's not a one-way street. Not only were they blessed, but man, the way God was blessing my heart with what was going on. But then to see them, I love how when God uses you, the cup overflows and all of a sudden everybody is feeling something because of the obedience, because you were willing to walk it out. Anyone hearing me here? Okay. There's a few, you know, that's all right. I'm going to put an espresso machine in front of that door. And before everyone comes in, they're going to have to take a shot. espresso shots on the way in. Make sure you're ready for the message. But obedience can bless others. Verse 16, it says, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. So what? Not Abraham. Abraham's descendants. So because of Abraham's blessing, he's being able to see other people blessed. And then verse 18, it says, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The idea of what you do, having the ability to bless others, the ability to set up generations to come. Our obedience can properly position our kids and their kids for a future of blessing. Do you believe that? Then let's live it. Let's believe it. Let's do the thing. Because I'll tell you, if it wasn't for parents who paved the way and made the decision to raise me in church, whether I felt like it was good or not, whether I was bored under the seats or not, whether I was like, seriously, we were singing that song again? Can we retire that one? You guys, I mean, I'm thinking about the kids' ministry nowadays. They don't have to deal with the little people on felt boards. That was a whole nother level of testing. That was something else. But the fact that people were willing to stand in the gap and position the next generation, I wouldn't be here without those felt people. Without Abraham like this. I'm like, can we at least tilt him so he looks like he's walking up a mountain? You know? I'm just saying. So there's people that stand in the gap and they're obedient and they set up the next generation. We have to do that. Train up a child in the way they should go so that when they're older, they won't depart from it, the word says. And so this was a strong lesson that Isaac learned that day. Can you imagine Isaac? He's like sitting. He's like sitting kind of in the fetal position. He's like, Dad, were you really going to do that? Like, okay, I get it. What God says goes. Crazy. But I'll tell you, no. It's nothing like just saying, this is what you do. It's, this is how you do it. When you show somebody, you don't tell them what to do. You say, watch me. I've watched my parents for generations. Not literally, decades, I can say that. I've watched them for decades serve, even when they were getting spat upon by people in their own church. Even when they were getting bit like, you know, they're trying to lead a flock of sheep and they're getting bit like goats. I've watched people just continually serve and serve and serve. And so I go, okay, well, that's how we do it then. Other people, the way they react to me is not going to be, not going to change how I react to God or how I obey him. God, if you called me to stand in the gap for the next generation, then I will do so. Give me grace to do so, so I don't kill them. But listen to me. God, he's saying what you do can position your children. What you say no to, and what you also do not do when you say no to it, your kids go, man, they mean that. And there's got to be something to that. Okay. The next point is this, number eight, God truly is a good father. He truly is a good father. God loves us so much that he wants to make sure that the things we love do not have a hold of us. The things that we love do not take control of us. Obedience is a big thing. I grew up before political correctness. I grew up in a way that if I didn't do something right, love was shown in a way that didn't feel right. I've always been told that there's a nerve that connects from the buttocks to the brain. And if you can't get it through the brain, we'll get it through the buttocks. And I'll tell you, I laugh and people go, oh, no way. Well, I think I came out okay. And I look back on those things and go, I deserved every one of those. You know, there are few and far between. Other siblings didn't need it as much as I needed it. But that was the help of my salvation. But listen to me. The point is, God is a good father. And sometimes discipline and sometimes tests and sometimes those things, you want to see where your children are at. Oh, don't act like you've never done something. Yeah, you tell your kid, go put that away. You step in the hallway and you just watch. Are they doing what I said? Hey, did you do that? And you know exactly whether they did it or not. You're entrapping your children. What is wrong with you? Oh, you didn't do that. Some of you guys got cameras in your living room. So show me what this, you know, like, tell me how that wasn't you. Oh, there's a twin I didn't know about. No, listen, we want to raise our children right. And God, he wants to make sure that we're growing in a healthy way. Man, there's nothing better than being able to bless your kids with something. There's nothing better than being able to, there's nothing better than being able to bless someone else's kids. I was just away last week, and there was this little girl, and she was probably around Riley's age. She reminded me a lot of Riley. And so she pulls up, and her brother's riding this nice new bike, and me and Christian Reagan was with me. He went with me to the youth camp, and we're sitting there rocking on rocking chairs, and this little girl comes up and says, "Can you fix my bike?" And so I'm like looking at it, and the tubes popped. No fixing that. And so I was just like, "Oh, well, you know, you're probably going to need a new tube." And so she's like, "Oh, okay, well, I guess I'll ask for one for Christmas." I was like, this is like riding weather. Anybody remember riding their bike? I posted the meme of like jumping kids, you know, like you're on your bike hitting a ramp, jumping kids. Like that's what I remember of my bike. And I thought like, there's no way this kid is going to have to wait until Christmas. I don't even know the kid. I don't know the parents. I don't know any of that stuff. And I just told Christian, I said, let's go to Walmart. And so we come back and we give this little girl this bike and she's absolutely blown away. She's like, are you kidding me? And I'm just sitting there thinking like, this is nothing. Have you ever tried to buy a bike at Walmart? They're cheap. They're cheap. But the fact of the matter is you want to give good to the next generation, whether they're your kids or not. You want to do something to bless other people. But if that thing becomes this contentious point between them and God, that's between them and God. But God's going to know. And so if that, I thought about it later because I was writing this message around then. And I thought, man, if that bike becomes a problem between them and their parents, I feel really bad. But what I do know is blessing people is a good thing, right? But a good father wants to bless their children. A good father wants to see generations to come to be blessed. They want to be able to position their child, to set their child up, to raise their child in the way they should go. That's the point of leaving a legacy. Not just for your name to be remembered, but for your family to live and to thrive, not just survive. As the keys come back, I'll tell you, God, he is a good father. And even though you don't fully understand everything, just know he's for you. He's not against you. He wants to see you move forward. He wants to see you prosper. He wants to see you healthy. And on the, you know, whether on this side of the gates of heaven or that, you're going to see his goodness. But I know if I can position my life and if I can be the example for my children, that my kids have the ability to live in the overflow of the life that I've been able to show them by obeying God. And I'm thankful for a church like this, that when I'm gone someday, that there'll be a place that continues to reinforce not what Daddy taught his kids just because it came from Daddy, but because I used his word to teach my children so that they could continue to receive the word even when I'm not here. God is a good father, and he loves you. Would you bow your heads as I close in prayer today? What I know is that we don't really deserve a relationship with God. In Romans, it tells us that because we've sinned and because we've fallen short of the glory of God, we don't deserve relationship with him. But God is so in love with you as a creator, as our father, that he made a way so that we could have a relationship with him again. And that way is through Jesus Christ. Even though we sinned, Jesus came and lived a sinless life so that when he chose to become the lamb that was given in the sacrifice, that his sinless blood would once and for all cover what we've done. The debt you were to pay was paid by Jesus. But the only way you can partake in that is by accepting Jesus and saying, Jesus, come to my heart and forgive me. That may be the only thing you understand because I just told it to you. But if you understand that much and you understand that you need Jesus to come into your heart and that that creates relationship with God, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your lips, then you'll be saved. And so whether you're at home streaming or whether you're in this place right now, if you're saying, Chad, I want to have Jesus come into my heart, I want to be forgiven, then wherever you are right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're saying yes to this right now, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to stand you up or call you to the front, but right now, wherever you are, would you quickly slip up your hand and say, pray for me.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.